We all have issues at work, and it doesn't matter whether you work for the Navy, you work in an office building, you're in a medical profession, you're a teacher, you work in the food industry. No matter where you work, there are going to be tensions and issues. Here's why: because at every job you'll ever have, there will be people. And what we've been learning in this series is that we all have struggles. We have sins, we have secrets, and sometimes we bring those things into the workplace, into those working relationships, and it causes some tensions and some stress as well. And what we're going to talk about today is really something that for those of us that are Jesus followers when it comes to our job, is this idea that sometimes we can become a different person at work. That the questions that we're going to look at today are, if you are a Jesus follower, should your faith and your work intersect? And if those things should, what does that even look like, and how can we do that well? And I want to begin by giving us really just a real quick overview, kind of a theology of work from the Bible. And so we're going to give you a theology of work. This could be about an 8-week series. I'm going to give it to you in about 60 seconds. So everybody grab that outline out of your program, and I want to look at two verses that give us a great foundation for understanding our jobs, no matter what our jobs are in any life stage. And the first verse is found in Genesis chapter 2. So at the very beginning of the creation story, here's what it says: the Lord God placed man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. If you're taking notes, circle that word tend. Here's what it means: work. You might not have known this, but in the scripture narrative, before there was sin, before the world was broken, before the fall, when everything was perfect as God originally intended it to be, there was work. And you and I are meant to be productive contributors in the world to other people and ourselves. And so this idea of work, I want you to understand at the beginning, it is God created. And then secondly, if you look at Colossians 3:23, the Apostle Paul gives Jesus followers a higher perspective of work no matter what our job is. And I think this would be a great verse for us to read out loud. All of our churches, patios, auditoriums, let's read this out loud. Ready, begin. In all the work you are... Okay, let's stop right there. That's terrible. I'm sure everywhere except the East Auditorium in Chula Vista, you read that with passion and vigor, but not so much here, my friends, all right? So let's try that again, just with a little more oomph. Here we go. Colossians 3:23, ready, begin. In all the work you are doing, work the best you can. Work as if you were doing it for the Lord, not for people. There's something that changes our job, no matter what our job is, if we view ourselves working for the Lord rather than working for the man, right? Like there's a different perspective, and it regardless of what our job is. And I know some of you, your pushback to that verse already inside of you, you're like, work like I'm working for the Lord? But you don't know my boss. I mean, he or she is much more like Satan than they are the Lord. How can I work for the Lord when I work for Satan? And if that's the way you feel, trust me, I feel your pain. Now, here's the reality. You might have a very difficult working environment. But what this scripture says is, no matter what our job is, we can take a higher view. That we're not working for the government. We're not working just for our paycheck. We're not even building that company for ourselves. But in fact, our vocation, the work we do, no matter what it is, we can work as if it is for the Lord. And so what matters in our society, we put way more emphasis on what we do rather than how we do it. And this scripture says, no matter what you do, it is about how you do it. And I think the reason that for many of us, it is so difficult to think of integrating our faith into our work. First of all, we have a cultural climate that is not real warm to maybe faith or you know, being a Jesus follower right now. And so that's, very legitimate. But I think the other reason is, and here's why, I think the reason oftentimes that we can become a different person at work than we are at home or in the community or here in our community of faith is a very legitimate one. And here's what it is. I become a different person at work because I'm afraid. I think the reason a lot of us maybe have built up these walls in our life, and we've compartmentalized our life, and we've gone, okay, this is my school life. If you're a student, this is the way I act at school. This is the way I think at school. This is the way, and the same thing is true for adults. This is the way I act at work. This is kind of the way things are. And then when I'm home, that's a different part of my life. And then, you know, like, my faith is a different part of our life. What we've taught around here for years is that there is not this divide between secular and sacred. Everything is sacred. Everything we do is to be whole and integrated. And so, but I think legitimate fears are why many of us don't understand that or maybe don't live that out. We can have a legitimate fear that, man, if we were to integrate our faith into our everyday life, people would ask us questions that we don't know the answers for. That they would press us on some beliefs that we really don't know why we believe that. And so, like, I'm not going to do that. Or maybe we have a view that, man, I can't really live out my faith on my job because I'm kind of flawed. Like, if, you know, the things I say and do at work, if people knew, they would go, you go to church? Like, I would have never guessed that. And so we can think maybe because some of our own inconsistencies between the way that we believe and the way that we live disqualify us. That is the very thing that qualifies our faith, right? I mean, all of us, our faith is built on the reality that we are flawed, messed up, jacked up people. Look at the person next to you and say, especially you, right? Like this is what our faith is about. The secret lives of almost everyone, really, it's not that big of a secret. We all sin. We all struggle. We all have issues. And this is actually the thing that validates our faith. Yeah, I am flawed. I do lose my temper. I do have to ask forgiveness and apologize. I do still sin. And so the very thing that often we think disqualifies us from living out our faith is the thing that validates our faith. Or here's another very real fear. We're afraid that if we live out our faith, we're going to be sidelined. We're going to be passed over for promotions because, you know, or we're going to be ostracized in school, students, because you're going to get labeled some weird Jesus freak or follower or something like that. And I think the reason we fear that is because we have a wrong assumption of what it even looks like to live out faith in your school, on your job. We think that if you're going to live out your faith, that means you somehow have to become that weird Jesus coworker that tries to turn every normal moment into like a spiritual crusade, right? Like you walk into the break room, somebody's getting water, and all of a sudden you sneak up on them and you're like, I know of water that will make you never thirst again. I would not recommend that for a couple reasons. Number one, you will eat lunch alone every day, okay? But secondly, Jesus said that and he can pull that off. You and I probably can't, okay? So I wouldn't try. Or maybe somebody's getting coffee and you're like, whoa, careful, that's hot, but hell's hotter. Please don't do that, all right? but I think some of us believe that, man, if we integrate our faith into our work, that somehow we have to become some weird person that we, you know, really don't want to be. And here's what we're going to share with you today. There's a better way. There is a real life way for us. If you are a Jesus person, if you're here today and you're not a Jesus person, welcome. Glad that you're here. This is a safe place for you to kind of show up and go at your own pace. But for those of us that are Jesus people, we want to share with you today a better way that we can do a couple things. We can succeed at our job and do really, really well, and at the same time, honor the Lord. Those are not separate things, but they are meant to work together. And we're going to do this by sharing just a little bit of snapshots from one of my favorite people in all of the Bible, Daniel. Daniel's story is found in the book creatively titled Daniel, in case you're looking for it. And when you read his story, every time I read it, I see new things. But when you read Daniel's story, here's what you'll see. Talk about a hostile work environment. I mean, Daniel was taken as a slave from his own country and put into this special program. He didn't choose his job. He was forced to do this job. And he was put in this program where ultimately kind of the best and the brightest from the lands that the Babylonians conquered. And he was taken from his homeland of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. And he was forced into this program where ultimately they would, if they could do the job well, they would serve as advisors in kind of the king's courtroom and council. And Daniel did his job so, so well that when you read the story this week, and this is your homework, read the Bible. Pretty good book. You should check it out sometime. But when you read the story, at least read the first six chapters. If you don't have a Bible, we will give you one. It's this incredible story. But Daniel succeeded so much and honored God so well that ultimately he became a trusted friend and the like most preeminent advisor in the land as a foreigner to the king. And so here's what we're going to do. Pastor Carla is going to share the message with me today. We're going to real quick give you four ways that, like Daniel, we can succeed on our job and honor God. Here's number one. Write this down. Be excellent at your job. Be excellent at your job. Ultimately, excellence is about effort. And so when you look at your job, whatever it is, this last week, were you just pulling off the minimum required? Or were you working as if it was for the Lord? I love this famous quote from Martin Luther King Jr. Here's what he said. This idea about working for the Lord and doing the best you can. He famously said this: if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted or Beethoven composed music or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. And when you read the story of Daniel, it was the excellence at his job and in his life that caused those in leadership to take notice and to keep offering him promotion. It was because how well he handled himself and how well he did the work. And even those that were jealous of him, because here is this foreigner who has taken their jobs and has greater influence with the king than them. And they were out to get him at every turn. And not just get him, but as you read the story, you'll see they were trying to kill him. And look at what it says in Daniel 6. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling governmental affairs. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. Why? I love this. Because he was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. If you're taking notes, underline that last sentence. And especially if you're here and you're a high school student, I want everybody to look at me at all our churches. You're a college student, you're a young adult, you just graduated, you're trying to land that first kind of real career job. I was a student pastor for about 10 years. And every time I would teach high school students on this idea, I would always tell them from this last sentence, if you want to be successful at your job, maybe you get your first job, you know, in the fast food industry or something, and if you want to get raises and have more responsibility and succeed and have them give you a great reference, you really only need to do three things. And they're real simple, and they come from this Daniel story. Here's the three things. Look at that word faithful. Here's what I would tell them. Show up on time. Actually, when they say we start at 8, you'd be there 5 minutes early. Actually show up on time. Always be responsible. Do the work they're paying you to do and do it really well. And then number three, be trustworthy. Don't steal stuff. That's it. Most people, you know this if you run a business, most employees can't do those three things. They can't show up on time. They can't just do the work that you're paying them in the hours, and they're dishonest and they take things. And so I would tell my high school students, if you want to be offered raises and jobs, just do that and you will succeed. And so here's the thing. Just choose to be excellent at your job. That's it. Pastor Carla's going to come, and she's going to share the second way we can succeed at work and honor God. Write this down. Is that we need to be faithful to God.
As we look at this topic of us being faithful to God, it is absolutely critical that we understand that God's love for us has nothing to do with our faithfulness. That what God is not looking for us to do is to be a bunch of rigid rule followers so that we gain and earn God's approval. Like, biblical faith is completely grounded and predicated and fueled by this deep understanding that, like, God's love is set and it's for all people. And when you look at the translations of all people, he means all people. That's how people like me and Pastor James and especially Pastor Mike, that's how we snuck in, okay? We are all in this together. And while there is this reality that we then have to choose our response to this invitation, we just have to remember that this is less about our awesomeness and way more about what God has already set in stone and what God already believes about each and every one of us. And just like every relationship, we choose if and how we are going to engage. And our faithfulness is a choice that we must take ownership and personal responsibility for. Day in and day out, hour by hour, and sometimes it is moment by moment. Daniel 1:8 says this, "But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king." At this point in time, God had laid out some dietary laws and restrictions. And Daniel not only knew about those things, he was personally determined to do what he personally could to ensure that he honored God. And this is just how Daniel lived. Daniel lived with a strong sense of like purpose, identity, and resolve, knowing what he wanted to be about. And Daniel wasn't powerless. Regardless of the circumstance, his faith and his faithfulness, it grounded him. It anchored him, because Daniel knew who he was going to be. Because there is this crazy reality, right, that we all know, but sometimes we forget that we really don't control anything outside of ourselves, right? Our boss, there's details to our job, there's projects, there's coworkers. I have a toddler, I don't control him, right? But my response is my responsibility. One of my favorite psychologists and leadership coaches, Henry Cloud, says this, "Underlying all successful people is a strong sense of personal ownership and responsibility. None of them needs to be told it's your life. They already know that and live accordingly." We can spend our entire lives focusing or even blaming outside forces for our stress, our unhappiness, our performance, whatever it is. We can spend our whole life focused and latched on to all the problems that are out there. And while there are, in fact, problems out there, God invites each and every one of us to focus on what is happening inside of us. And when we focus our energy and our efforts on controlling the wrong things, what inevitably happens through that kind of like narrow, broken processing is that we inevitably feel trapped. And psychologists and leadership experts and the Bible all talk that we're not meant to be trapped. And that there are things we can control, even in like powerless, per se, situations. We are not powerless. Philippians 4:8-9 is going to be on the screen, but it's not on your outline. And here's what it says. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do your best by filling your minds and meditating on things true and noble and reputable, authentic, compelling, and gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me. What you heard and saw and realized, do that. And God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. Like Daniel, we are invited to take personal ownership and responsibility. So even though there may be problems out there, what God invites all of us to do is to personally say, God, how do I respond to this? What do you want me to learn here? How can I grow here? How can I bring love and grace into this? Right here at Eastlake, we say, what's my next right step? Not what is my boss's next right step or my coworkers or my spouse's, right? We focus on what we can. And by shifting the focus on what God is inviting us into, we become active participants in what God is trying to do in us, and that is to transform us. Which leads us to number three, be a pleasure to work with. Guys, there's a reason James didn't teach this part, okay? He's a doll, okay, don't worry. One of the clear ideas laid out in the Bible is that our faith and the love that God gives us is meant to transform us into that very image of love. That God is actively looking to transform you and I into his image, which is completely characterized by this perfect love. And while this sounds sappy, and we're not necessarily meant to live our lives running around the office like Buddy from the movie Elf, okay? Jesus and Daniel didn't live life that way. In fact, what you see Jesus and Daniel do is that they took what God was doing in them and they used their strength and their resolve and their voice to bring good into situations. Daniel 1:8 says this, "He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods." Daniel had a request. So he made that request, and he did it clearly but completely respectfully. Daniel understood what he could control, which was that he knew what he wanted to do. He knew his desire, right? And he knew that he could communicate that request. But Daniel also knew what he couldn't control, and that was the response of the other party. And this way, Daniel completely displayed like love and respect for himself and the other. He displayed a high level of emotional intelligence. He displayed a phenomenal like understanding of what boundaries look like. He did everything a psychologist would tell each and every one of us to do when we feel stressed out. Daniel knew his place, and he owned that space, nothing more and nothing less. If Christian conversion is working authentically, then we should be becoming more loving people. And if we are in this game and we're not becoming more loving, we're doing something wrong. We're doing something fundamentally wrong compared to our faith. And yes, once again, while there are problems out there that may be a real reality, things may suck, we get that. The question is, are you spending too much time focusing there versus realizing what is happening inside of me and can I align that with what God is asking me to do? So point number three, to be a pleasure to work with, really should be a byproduct of the last thing we talked about, right? Which is our faithfulness to God and our commitment to Him. Ephesians 5:15 tells us this. So be careful how you live. Be mindful of your steps. Don't run around like the idiots, like idiots as the rest of the world does. Which is super harsh, right? But just a picture here. Instead, walk as the wise. Make the most of every living and beautiful moment because these are evil times. God invites each and every one of us to take responsibility for our response to life and to decide what we want to be about. Right? Day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, right now, God is asking each and every one of us to be faithful to Him, to focus on Him, to pay attention and to exert control where we can exert proper, healthy control. And if we are stuck somehow and there's this reality that we feel powerless in our life or like we can't take this level of ownership, if this feels off to you, get help. Get help. Don't live your life trapped by broken thinking and old patterns and childhood wounds, all that stuff. I have spent a lot of money. And by I have, I mean I do. I do spend a lot of money having someone to help me work this stuff out. Because if we want to be the kind of people who represent the kingdom of God, the kind of people who bring love into the world, then we need to be the kind of people who are being like transformed by love, and love is inside of us and love is coming out of us. If we want to ooze the kingdom of God, we get to experience the kingdom of God from within. And our faithfulness should be motivated. Our yes to God, like it should be motivated because this is an honor that God is inviting you and me into something good. And yes, there are problems out there. But God wants to do something in here to make out there better. But it starts by us saying yes to His invitation. And here's the fourth way we succeed at work and honor God. Write this down. Be aware of spiritual opportunities.
Right now, where you work, where you go to school, where you live, there are spiritual opportunities every day to show and share the love of Jesus. I think the biggest problem is most of us just aren't aware of Him. We're so focused on us, as Carla was saying, instead of God through us. Look at the invitation of Jesus to say God through us in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp, puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father." And this is supposed to be the way that we live in our neighborhoods, on our jobs, in our schools, our whole life, integrated and aware of opportunities around us. And that could look as simple as, you know, a prayer with a coworker. It could be an invitation to church. It could be an encouraging conversation when they're having a difficult time. Or it could actually be like a spiritual conversation. I had one of those that was really unique just last week. Myself, Pastor Luke, Pastor Kevin, and Pastor Robert Flores, who many of you know from speaking over the years here in Chula Vista, who now leads our Torrey Pines Church. We were in Chicago, Illinois for 48 hours for a learning community that we're a part of, learning with about six other churches. And on the way back, we had to drop off the rental car, and then we hopped on the shuttle bus just to take about a five-minute drive and get dropped off at the airport. And we sat down. The shuttle bus was pretty full, and it was one of those where you're sitting, not looking the direction you're going, but you're facing other people, and there's, you know, about this much room between your knees. And we sat down, and this was on Tuesday, which was Game 7 of the World Series. And we were in Chicago, and so it was the only thing anybody was talking about. And so we hop on the bus and make small talk, and there was a 19, 20, 21-year-old young man across from us and his mom. And so we started talking, oh, you guys from Chicago, and where are you going? Are you going to be able to see the game? And we're just making small talk. And all of a sudden, in the middle of this conversation, that like 20-year-old young man starts looking at Pastor Robert, and he's like, dude, you remind me of somebody. That you look like that guy from Meet the Fockers. You look like Robert De Niro. He's like, that's it. And he says, hey, has anybody ever told you you look like that? And we all laughed, and Robert was like, yeah, actually a few people have told me that I look like that. And then Robert's like, come on, bro. Of all the great movies Robert De Niro's been in, Taxi, Goodfellas, Godfather, like, your generation knows him from Meet the Fockers? Are you serious? And we got a great laugh. And then, you know, this young man looks at us. He's like, well, what do you guys do? Where are you going? We're like, oh, we're going back to San Diego. And he's like, well, what were you out here for? And I said, well, we're a bunch of pastors. We work at a church. We're out here for a learning group with one of our friends who pastors a church in Chicago. And then his eyes got real big. And he leaned in, and he was sitting right across from Pastor Robert. And he looked at Robert and said, I've always wanted to ask a pastor this. And then his mom was like, and seriously, he leans in and he's like, what's the difference between Christians and Catholics? And then Pastor Robert did a great job. Pastor Robert's like, oh, that's a great question. And he answered it so well. He looked back at him and he said, listen, he goes, the truth is both, you know, Christians, Catholics come from the same church. Like the church that was started by Jesus when he sent out the disciples and the apostles, and the apostle Paul preached the message. But around the year 1500, what had happened was the church had developed a big hierarchy system, and a group of people felt like a lot of extra things had been added to what Jesus had taught and what the church had kind of really looked like in those first days and years and kind of that first generation after Christ. And there were a lot of extra practices and a lot of extra theology that was added in. And so there was this guy by the name of Martin Luther who decided, and it's known in history as the Protestant Reformation. And he said, that's why you get this idea of people say, well, there's Protestants and there's Catholics. And he said, and they just decided they wanted to get back to a little more basic of what church and the beliefs were like at the early church. And so that's where that happened. He said, but there's a lot of similarities between Christians and Catholics. Both believe in eternity connected with God only through Jesus Christ. And that's how you get there, and that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he took the sin of the world upon himself on the cross. And he was like, so while there are differences, he's like, you know, we come from kind of the same history. And then he looks and he goes, oh, that's great. He goes, but how do you know that you get into heaven? And then at this point, everybody on the bus was like, I would like to know that too. And there was a dude sitting next to me on his phone, and I could tell he was acting like he's on his phone, but he's like, I want to hear what this guy says. And Pastor Robert just simply said, he was like, oh, it's so easy. He goes, it's not about being Protestant or Catholic or going to the right church or following all the right rules. It's about a relationship with Jesus. And no matter what kind of church background you have or don't have one at all, it's about simply believing that Jesus is who he said, the Son of God, who took the sin of everyone upon himself on the cross, and that anybody can be reconnected back to God, not because how good they are or what church they go to or any of that, but by simply putting their trust and faith in that Jesus did for us what we could never do. And as soon as Robert said that, the bus stopped, and the guy driving was like, United Airlines, you got to get off. And that was us. And there was this moment I was like, I think this guy might give his life to Jesus. Maybe we should miss our plane. I like, ah. It was like this tense moment. And it literally, he started to close the door and roll off. And we hopped up and we're like, hey, we got to go. And then I remembered we had been given this book. Our friend in Chicago had just wrote another book. And it's called Starting Over, Living Beyond Your Regrets. And in there, there's an entire section of the book that is titled Finding Your Way Back to God. And so I said, Robert, give me your book. And he gave me the book. And it was like, we got to go, but read this. It'll explain everything. And then we hopped off. And like as we were walking into the airport, we were like, that was crazy. I can't believe that conversation. And then as we were walking, we said a prayer for this young man. And we said, God, you're doing something in his life. Help him find you. And then I thought to myself later, wouldn't it be great if someday that guy's story would be, I was on a bus and met a guy like looked like Robert De Niro. And he told me about Jesus and he gave me this book and now I love Jesus. Like, wouldn't that be a great story? I don't know what happened, but here's my point. My point is there are spiritual opportunities around you and around me every single day. And they're not all going to be softballs like that one, right? Like where your coworkers are like, tell me about heaven. Like, it's not going to be like that. But could it just be a simple prayer? That the next time your coworker comes in and complains about an issue at home or a struggle in parenting, that instead of just listening, at the end of listening, you go, you know what, could I pray with you? Could I pray for you about that? Because here's what I found. Even my friends who don't believe in God, that when something goes on in their life and they share it with me and I go, could I just pray for you about that? Almost every time they say, sure. And that's a way for you to show and share God's love. Maybe it's inviting them to the series that you know there's some tense issues in their marriage because they talked about it at work. And the next time we have a relationship series, you just go, hey, I would love to invite you to our church. Would you come with me? We're doing this series on marriage or parenting or whatever it is. Why don't you come check it out? I think it will encourage you. It could be something as simple as that. I don't know what it looks like for you to succeed at your job and honor God, but it's probably easier than you think. I want to share a story with you from one of our members who I think is doing those two things pretty well. Watch this.
I've been a firefighter with the city of San Diego for about past 10 years. So the cool thing is I get to live every little kid's dream now and be able to drive the fire engine, lights and sirens through the city streets. The station I'm at now, we average about 8 to 12 calls a day. When people are calling 911, it's their emergency. It's the worst possible day of their life. Smells, sounds, people just saying certain topics, places you drive by, just kind of reminds you of certain things, and it kind of brings you back to that call. I've been on two kid drownings where I've been doing CPR, and one, he was out with his uncle from a different state. And the toughest part for me was when we were in the hospital and he's on the phone.
Sorry.
He was on the phone with his brother and he was telling him that we were doing CPR on his son over the phone. And I couldn't imagine as a parent being on the phone and not being able to be with my son. But it was. You know, you think about that time where I did CPR on a kid or an adult or a grandfather, father, mother, whatever, or that person you just couldn't get out of the car. Sometimes it does hit you pretty good. And, you know, I personally lucky, like with Christy, my wife, I get to call her and she'll say a prayer for me, or she'll let me vent or let me talk. And then also being able to, because of my strong faith in Jesus, knowing that I can always turn to him and sit in there and just say a little prayer to him and meditate with him and just let that his presence be in me. And then being there at the firehouse too, you know, we get to know each other. We're family, you know, and we know when you're having a bad day. We know when there's something going on or you're having a really good day. You know, we'll sit around the table and talk about it and make sure that, you know, that we're good. We're ready for the next call. You know, on the job sometimes, being a Christian can be a four-letter word. Having faith at work is very difficult. Being able to look through the fog and seeing when a good time is to bring up just praying with somebody or being a good example at work. We deal with bad stuff every day, and it can get on you. You know, it'll get old after a while. But, you know, my faith in Jesus drives me to go, okay, these people need help. And Jesus went out of his way to help the unfortunate, the sick, the dying. And that's kind of what my job is going out there during that time when their worst moment in their lives, knowing that someone's going to be knocking on that door. Ever since we've been to East Lake Church, my wife has been hounding me, becoming going in a growth group. And, you know, we ended up going to a marriage, a couple's growth group, and it's been an amazing experience. You know, a lot of the stuff I get to experience at the firehouse, I get to experience outside the job with my new friends, where, you know, I get to experience a lot of different avenues, and not people necessarily in the public safety sector, but outside. You know, we got a coach, the multimedia guys, we have another public safety, and it's really cool to be able to see their experiences and their and how they interact with people outside their job and within their job. And I get to put that in a little toolbox I have in my mind on when certain situations could come up and me be able to express what I feel. I always succeed at work is being the best engineer that I can and the best friend I can to be to my crew. I honor God through my relationships at work and at home, through good days and bad days. They know that my faith in God is strong and nothing's ever going to change that.
I don't know what honoring God and succeeding at your job, in your career, in your field looks like for you, but here's the good news, God does. And there is a way that fits you and your personality and your working environment where you can do both. And I want you to consider that question right now. What does that look like for you? How can you maybe bring down a wall that if you've put up in your life, where you're like, all right, this is like my spiritual life, and this is my secular life, and this is my faith, and this is my work. How can you maybe bring that down and just live that out in a natural, normal way this week, that you're still aware of those spiritual opportunities around you in every moment? I want you to consider that question as you hear a song. You can stay seated during this song, and I want you, this song is titled First. And it speaks to what Jesus said when he said, seek first the kingdom of God. That if we put God first, if we seek him first, Jesus promised that all these other things, God will be with us in the middle of. And so I want you to think about what that looks like for you this week as you hear and experience this song. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for your great love for us. And that in the middle of our secrets and sin and struggles, as we've talked about throughout this series, your love is always there. And so would we encounter your love today? Would we be changed by it? And then would we be people that show it and share it in the places that we live and the places we work? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before I bring my need, I will bring my heart. Before I lift my cares, I will lift my eyes. I wanna know you, I wanna find you in every season, in every moment. Before I bring my need, I will bring my heart. Before I speak a word, I will bring my heart and I wanna see you.